Good morning. I really appreciate the song that we just sang for a lot of reasons. We were singing about wanting to know Jesus, to know God. And when I first became a Christian, I think one of the things that I did more than get to know God is I wanted to know about God. And I would, in one way or another, use the Bible as just an information kind of thing. And I just wanted to know as much as I could about God. And the longer I've been a Christian, the more I've been wanting to just get to know who God is through the scripture and by what the Bible says about those things. And so singing that song is an encouragement to me, especially about letting him wrap us in his gentle presence. My conception of that kind of thing has changed completely since Asher's been born. And so it's such a blessing that we have such a great and gracious, loving God in our life. And part of getting to know God means that in every area of our life and everything that we do, we care what God says about that because we want to know him. We want to know his will in every facet of our life. I want you to picture living in the Old Testament times, and maybe you're a farmer. Maybe you're a fisherman. I don't know. You're doing work in Palestine, and as a citizen of the nation of Israel, here's the question. Would it matter to you, or should you know what the leaders of the nation of Israel were up to? Should you know what the leaders of Israel, what their job descriptions are? Would that affect you as a citizen? And of course, the answer to that question would be yes, because what if you've got a king that's leading the nation of Israel in the wrong path? What if you've got a priest or you've got a Levite who's not offering the sacrifices correctly? That's going to affect you. If you lived in the Old Testament times, every citizen ought to know what the leaders of the nation, what their job description was and what they were up to. And that same thing can be true about a local church. God in his providence, God in his wisdom has selected certain men in a local church, elders, preachers, and deacons. And this is how the Bible outlines the leadership or the structure of a local church. Elders, preachers, and deacons, and members. And that's not to say that these three people are above any of the other members. That's not the intention whatsoever. But as a member of a local church, would it be important for every member to understand these roles? Yes, it would affect every single member. And so what I want to do in this lesson is going to be a little bit different than what we typically do. I want us to talk about these three roles all in one lesson. And so we're going to hit them briefly, each one. But the reason that I want to do all three of these in one lesson is because since I've become a Christian, and I've heard people talk about the role of elders, the role of preachers, and the role of deacons, I've heard them all in separate lessons, like in series, right? You get like three lessons on what an elder is, one on a deacon, and then one on the preacher, right? And whenever I've heard it presented that way, it's confused me because I don't always understand what the differences between each role are. And so if we put this all in one lesson, and not all the information is going to be here, but if we talk about all three roles in one lesson, it clearly helps us understand what the differences are between them. And I'm going to say this now and probably at the end, but in this church, there are people who could potentially be elders and deacons in the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And that's why it's important that we talk about this kind of stuff from time to time. I'm convinced that one of the reasons that churches decline is because these things are not talked about on a somewhat regular basis, and these things are not understood clearly by all the members of a congregation. And so what we're going to do with this is we're going to talk about all three of these, but I want to do this from a somewhat of a unique angle. In the Old Testament, there were various roles for the Israelites. And as we talk about this, I want to parallel the Old Testament roles to the New Testament roles in the local church. Oftentimes when you hear about the different roles in the Old Testament, you'll think of prophet, priest, and king, right? In this lesson, I'm going to combine the prophet with the priest and then add a third category called the Levite. And you'll see as we go through, you don't have to catch everything I'm saying right now, but as we go through this, you'll see. So let's first of all talk about the Old Testament roles, and then we're going to parallel those to the New Testament roles. So in the Old Testament, the first role that I want to talk about is the priests and the prophets. Typically, when you think about a priest, what do you think of as their job description? Oftentimes, you think of them and you picture them offering the sacrifices for the people, right? That's certainly part of what they did. But the Old Testament maybe even gives a greater focus on what their job was, and it was something a little different than that. In Leviticus chapter 10, after Nadab and Abihu offered the strange fire and they were both incinerated, this is one of the things that is said later on in Leviticus 10. It says to the priests, you are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean, and you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. You notice right away in Leviticus 10, after Nadab and Abihu, God says to the rest of the priests, the job of the priest is to teach the people. The job of the priest is to inform the people so they know the difference between things that are clean and unclean, between things that are holy and unholy. And perhaps a really good example of a priest who did that was Ezra. Ezra 7:10 says, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Notice what Ezra did. He wanted to study and then do it himself, so he was a good example. And then teach them. That's the right order. You study, you do it, and then you explain. And Ezra was an example of that. Now, connected to the priests were the prophets, who had a similar role of teaching. In fact, in the Old Testament, there are several prophets. There are at least two prophets who were teachers of the law that were also priests. Do you know who the two were? Ezekiel and Zechariah. Both of them wrote prophetic books of Ezekiel and Zechariah, and both of them were also priests. Now, the role of a prophet in the Old Testament was interesting, because the role of the prophet, they were given direct revelation from God. And I used to have it in my mind that the prophets were giving new information, and sometimes that was true. But a lot of what the prophets did is they reiterated what Leviticus 26 said about obedience and disobedience, and what Deuteronomy 28 said about obedience and disobedience, and they would basically point people back to what Moses said a long time ago. But the role of the priests and the prophets, if we're just going to summarize it, was this. It was to teach. That was their job. How seriously did God take this role in the Old Testament? God took this role so seriously that look at what he says to people who were not teaching the truth in Malachi chapter 2, verses 7-9. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Here's this condemnation of the priests in Malachi chapter 2, and the reason is because they're showing partiality in their instruction. Maybe a friend comes up and they've got a question, and they don't want to step on their toes too much, and so they let them off easy and they don't tell them the full truth. Notice the consequences when there were people that were supposed to be teaching the truth and they taught false things. In this text, it caused many people to stumble. It caused many of the Israelites to stumble. And that caused God to be angry. Now, that's the first role in the Old Testament. Priests and prophets, the role was to teach. The second role is the Levites. This is an interesting kind of idea. When I first became a Christian, I used to get confused between the priests and the Levites. Now, if you wanted to be a priest, you had to be a Levite. But not all Levites could be priests. If you wanted to be a priest, you had to be from the family or the clan of Aaron. And not every Levite was from that same clan, although they were still Levites, if that makes sense. So the vast majority of Levites were not priests. What was the role for the rest of the Levites who were not priests? What was their job? There's a really helpful passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 23 that explains what their role was. Look at 2 Chronicles 23, 26-32. And so the Levites no longer need to carry the tabernacle or any of the things for its service. For their duty was to assist the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord, having the care of the courts and the chambers, the cleansing of all that is holy, and any work for the service of the house of God. Their duty was also to assist with the showbread, the flour from the grain offering, the wafers of unleavened bread, the baked offering, the offering mixed with oil, and all the measure of quantity or size. Thus they were to keep charge of the tent of meeting and the sanctuary, and to attend the sons of Aaron, their brothers, for the service of the house of the Lord. Notice, first of all, in verse 26, they no longer needed to carry the tabernacle. When the Levites were traveling in the Old Testament during the 40 years of wilderness wandering, they had to carry the tabernacle. And so their job in that sense was physical work in that way. But once the temple was created, once the temple was made and it was made out of stone and all that kind of stuff, so it was fixed and it wasn't going to be moved around all the time, what was the role of the Levites then? Look at the verbs in here. They're to assist, they're to care, assist again, keep charge of the tent of meeting, attend the sons of Aaron, which would have been the priests. What was the role of the Levites here? They were special servants that would help the priests do their work. So the priests wouldn't have to get bogged down in every single detail of the temple. So you had the Levites who were able to relieve some of the other tasks by doing some of the physical work for them. They were special servants that you'd imagine the temple. Imagine the blood in the temple. Who was going to clean that up? As the Levites. The showbread has to be changed out. Who's got to do that? Well, the priests are busy teaching. The priests are busy making sacrifices. Who's going to do it? We got to have the Levites do it. That doesn't mean that they're lower than the priests, but they just have a different role and they all have to be functioning together for everything to work well. So they were special servants doing whatever special tasks had to be done. That's the second role. Now here's the third role, is kings. Now in the Old Testament time, in the ancient world, kings were oftentimes pictured as shepherds. And immediately you know what the New Testament parallel is going to be, right? But if you look at hieroglyphics of the Egyptians, you have the Pharaoh, and what are they always holding? The Pharaohs are holding a flail for discipline, right? In their other hand, what are they holding? A shepherd's staff, right? Or a shepherd's crook. The reason for that is because in the ancient world, kings were pictured as shepherds. They were one and the same thing. Now here's a couple passages that show that. When King David is being anointed as king in 2 Samuel 5:2, it says, "In times past when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.'" Here's King David. He's the prince. He's the king. But what else is he called here? The shepherd. Because he's supposed to shepherd the people. Here's another example of it. In Ecclesiastes, the way that the book opens is it says that it's written by the son of David, the king of Israel. That would be Solomon. So the beginning of Ecclesiastes says it's written by the king. At the end of the book, what does he describe himself as? In Ecclesiastes 12:11. "The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd." Okay, so in the Old Testament, the ancient world, kings and shepherds were pictured together. And when we understand that, it helps us understand what the role of the kings really were. Now, there's a passage in Zechariah that it's in the context of the nation of Israel, and they are rejecting the good shepherd, and that's supposed to be Zechariah in the context, acting as a shepherd. And they reject him, and they hate him, and they despise him. And they give him 30 shekels of silver for his work, that lordly price. And as a judgment on the nation of Israel, because they've rejected the good shepherd, the good king who's going to take care of them, they're given a bad shepherd. They're given a bad king. And from this text, we can see what the role of a king or a shepherd was supposed to be. Look at Zechariah 11:16. For behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hooves. So this is a bad shepherd, right? This is a bad king. By implication, we can see the opposite of what would make a good king. What would make a good shepherd? What is it that these shepherds were doing that they should not be doing? You notice in this text that they don't care for those being destroyed. They don't have care or concern for the flock. They don't have care or concern for the nation that they're ruling over. By implication, the good shepherd or the good king would care whenever there's danger, right? Whenever the nation was threatened, a good king would care for them. And sometimes the threats would come from inside, and sometimes the threats would come from the outside. Whenever the threat was from the inside, you have kings like Hezekiah who would tear down the false idol worship centers. And then you had kings like David, whenever the threat was external, they would go out and fight against the enemies. So whether or not it was internal or external, the role of the king was to care for the people enough to actually do something about it. But look at what else these bad kings didn't do. They didn't care for those who were being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy. They didn't invest their time. They didn't invest their lives with helping the flock. Instead, the bad shepherds, the bad kings, are the ones that are self-consumed. Okay, so those are the three roles. You have prophets, priests, you have the Levites, and then you have the kings. Now, what are the New Testament parallels to all of this? And why is it even helpful to look at the Old Testament parallels? The reason that it's helpful to me is because whenever I'm thinking about any of these New Testament roles of elders, preachers, or deacons, understanding the Old Testament parallels to them gives me a new way to read the Old Testament. It gives me a new way to picture those same roles that God wants in a local church. So let's start out by paralleling these things. We started out by talking about the priests and the prophets. Their role was teaching. The New Testament parallel to that is preachers and teachers. Anybody here who teaches Bible classes? Anybody here who ever preaches or teaches Bible classes or preaches sermons or whatever, like things like that? What's the role? What's the purpose behind it? What does God want from that? In 2 Timothy, Paul is writing his last letter. He's writing his final words to Timothy, the preacher at Ephesus. And look at what he says to Timothy, the preacher. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Okay, here's Paul's last will and testament to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, this is what you need to be doing as a teacher. This is what matters the most. You have to teach. That's what you have to do. You have to devote your time. You have to study the Word of God and show yourself approved. You have to get to know it. You have to get to understand it so that you can explain it to other people so that their lives can be benefited by the knowledge of God and their lives can be transformed. Your job, Timothy, is to preach, to teach, teach, teach. You read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, that's the rule. Now, when I was trying to figure out where I was going to move, I had a lot of interviews with other churches. And several of the churches I had to turn down because they had a lot of stuff added to my job description that God does not put in the Bible. And I would not have had time to do those things. And so because of that, I had to tell certain churches, I'm not going to have the time. If I'm supposed to be answering to God for the way that I'm teaching and what I'm teaching and for getting Bible classes throughout the week and so on and so forth, I will not have time to do those things. And so we had to break ways and say, okay, well, this is not going to be a good fit. It's important that a local church understands what the role of the preacher is. It's to teach. Give him time to study. Give him time to teach. Allow him to do the Bible classes. Allow him to meet people throughout the week. Don't bog down his schedule with a lot of other kinds of things that God never put in the Bible. Now, the challenge with anybody that's teaching Bible classes or preaching, in this text, it talks about the people needing to endure sound teaching. When you think of having to endure something, what comes to your mind? It's something that's not always pleasant, right? In this text, it tells Timothy there will be some people who will not want to endure the teaching of Scripture. There's going to be some things that will step on their toes. There'll be some things that they don't like. There'll be all that kind of thing is going to happen, Timothy. And your job is to still teach in season and out of season, even when people aren't into it. That's the role. All right, let's go to the next role in the New Testament, is deacons. And you can understand where the parallel would be, right? Deacons parallel the role of Levites, who were the special servants in the tabernacle or in the temple. The word deacon just means servant. And in that sense, every single Christian is a servant, right? There's a special role for a deacon, though, where it's somebody that's specially recognized for doing that kind of work. And the character qualities of a deacon are found in 1 Timothy 3. But have you ever noticed in the Bible that there's not like a job description for a deacon? Like you can't really go to a passage and see, okay, this is X, Y, and Z, everything that a deacon is supposed to do. But we do get a passage where I believe there are deacons being selected. Look, I think we have time to do this. Look over at Acts chapter 6. Look what happens here in Acts chapter 6. Starting in verse 1. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Try to picture this scene. You've got people that are being neglected in the daily distribution of the food for the new Christians. And the apostles come and they say, "We don't have time to do that. Not that we're above it. We don't think that we're better than that. But we don't have time to, because we understand that it takes time to preach and to pray. So we need to select 7 men who have great character. 7 men that we can trust, who we know will get the work done. And let them do it." And so in this text, they select these 7 men, and right after they do that, look at verse 7 in the text. "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." When these, if I can use the word deacons, were selected, it allowed the apostles to continue doing the work that they were doing so that they wouldn't have to get bogged down in that other work. And so we see that with the deacon, it's really kind of a flexible kind of job description. If there's any special way that you can serve, you do it. I know a church right now that is in the process of expanding their building. They're not changing their locations. They're expanding their building. And this is how the elders handled it. They said, all right, they got some deacons, and they said, the reason that you guys were chosen in this local church was to do special tasks. You have to have good character. That's why you were chosen. We know that we can trust you. Take care of this building expansion. We're too busy with other work. That's the role of a deacon. That's the job that they're supposed to do. That's the second role. The third role that we see is the role of elders. Now, there's a lot of stuff that I don't have time to do with this, but whenever you read the Old Testament and you think about kings, you can parallel that with elders in a local church. Which creates a really cool paradigm for reading the Old Testament. It would really be a good idea, I think, eventually, whenever it comes time to selecting more elders, to do a series of lessons by looking at kings in the Old Testament. And talking about what their good qualities were and what their bad qualities were. Actually, when I was getting ready for this lesson, I had printed out, you know the laws in Deuteronomy 17 for the kings? Where it talks about not multiplying wives, not getting excess of gold and everything like that. If you take those laws and then you parallel it with 1 Timothy 3 on the character qualities of an elder, the amount of parallels between those two texts are crazy. Look that up sometime. Deuteronomy 17, the king must not amass many wives. 1 Timothy 3, husband of one woman. Deuteronomy 17, must not amass excess amounts of gold and silver. 1 Timothy 3, must not be greedy. If you keep looking at the parallels, you'll see them all over the place. But I want us to consider, what does the New Testament say about the role of an elder? When Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, this is what he tells them. He says this in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Notice what Paul says to these elders. He says, first of all, pay careful attention to yourselves. Make sure that your life is holy. Make sure that your life is fixed with the Word of God and that you're allowing that to be the guiding thing in your life. But what else are they supposed to pay attention to? All the flock. Because they're overseers. Why do they have to do that? Because there's danger, right? Paul says that there's going to be fierce wolves will come in from among you. And I think Paul means that literally. Amongst the eldership that Paul is talking to. Some of you elders that I'm talking to right now in Paul's case here. Some of you guys are going to become fierce wolves. And so the rest of you have to be ready to take that guy down from the eldership. And be ready for that. But the role of the elder here is to take care of the flock. Here's another passage that helps us with that. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Again, we have the idea of the elders keeping watch over the souls. Can you imagine a literal shepherd in the ancient world? And he never spent time with the flock. He'd be a pretty good shepherd, right? If you are never with the flock, you can't take care of them. I've heard stories of elderships where they're just always golfing, never spending time with the flock. This, by the way, helps us understand why in 1 Timothy 3, it talks about the need for elders to be hospitable. Why do they have to be hospitable? Because their job is to watch out for the flock. And if there's no hospitality going on, it's pretty hard to do that. Now, I want to say as a caution to all of this, if elders and kings kind of parallel each other, whenever we think of kings, we think of people who rule with an iron fist, right? And they make rules and they make laws and they're harsh and everything like that. That's not the picture of a shepherd in the New Testament. The picture of a shepherd in the New Testament is someone who genuinely cares for the flock and will do whatever they can to help them. And it's not the job to create more rules. God's already made all the laws. They just have to make sure that people are trying to obey them. All right, so those are the three rules. I want to make some concluding observations from all of this. Let's just summarize all of this. Preachers and teachers are parallel to the Levites. They teach God's word. Deacons take care of the physical work. Elders have the spiritual care of the flock. That's how that gets laid out in the New Testament. But think about a couple final things to think about. In the Old Testament with these roles and in the New Testament, there was always checks and balances. For example, King David, Shepherd David. When he was in sin, do you remember who rebuked him? It was Nathan, right? Nathan a prophet. In 1 Timothy 5, there are instructions for the preacher Timothy, where if there's an eldership who is in sin, to rebuke the elder before the whole church. That's an instruction. But then you also have times in the book of Titus where elders are supposed to be able to contradict those who are teaching false doctrine. So if I stood up here and I taught something false, it would be the job of one of the elders, the spiritual oversight of the church, to get up and say to everybody that wasn't right, and here's why. So there's checks and balances between all of that. Second implication from all of this is that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when these roles weren't honored, God was angry. In the Old Testament, when kings were not taking care of the people, God was angry at them. When prophets and priests were not teaching the truth, God was angry at them. In the New Testament church, when these roles that God has ordained in a local church are not honored, do we suppose that God would be okay with that? Why does God even want these roles in a local church? Why does he want them? Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The purpose of the nation of Israel was to reach out to the pagan nation around them. And when they had all of the people in the leadership roles doing what they were supposed to be doing, it was equipping everybody so that they could fulfill their mission in their community. And in like manner, when a local church is running in the way that the scriptures teach, it equips the members so that they can go out and be influenced in the world. Now, I said at the beginning of this lesson that there are people in this local church that in the next 5-20 years could step into some of these roles. And I think it's important that we talk about these things from time to time. I know this lesson hasn't dealt with how to become a Christian or necessarily how to change our lives in one aspect or another. But these are concepts that we have to talk about from time to time, so that we're all on the same page and we understand what God expects from a local church. If there's anything that we can do for you, this is an opportunity for you to either confess sin or receive help from the congregation. If there is anything we can do for you, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.